John chapter 1. Again, if you don't have a word or a Bible, you can look underneath one of the chairs. Hopefully there's one there if you see someone who needs one. But I want you to follow along with me as I read. I want you to see the flow and the context here. The Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 to 28. 19 to 28. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to them, "Then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Jesus, or John, answered him, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Lord God, I just would ask now that your word would go forth with strength, with power, with might. We've sang about your spirit, that spirit and that word would do a work in each of our lives. That, and again, in spite of us, Lord, you would be magnified this morning. That in spite of our fallen, tired beings or bodies, Lord, that we would focus on you and what's most important, Lord. We would let the other stuff slide by the wayside, Lord, and we would have you front and center of our lives, Lord. We need you. I ask, Lord, that you would do a work this morning in a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here in today's passage John the Baptist's testimony, if you will, his holy inspired witness. This is a prophet's proclamation. And as a holy prophet of the one true God, his words are to be heeded and listened to. And again, the context here, after 400 years of silence, after 400 years in which the people of Israel would have thought, has God given up on us? The last prophet of Israel here, John, arrives on the scene in the wilderness exactly where he was predicted to be found. And the question we have to ask this morning, why was John's testimony so important? He is, again, the prophesied forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. John is the one that the prophet Isaiah foretold of, the one whose voice would cry out in the wilderness. And Zechariah, let me read some text here. Zechariah, John's father, prophesied when John the Baptist was 8 years old. And if you remember, up until that time, Zechariah was speechless. If you remember, he couldn't talk. And all of a sudden, he's allowed to talk again at the birth of his son, John, who was born before Jesus. It says here in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 77, "And you, child," as I can only imagine him holding this newborn baby, "he was called you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Later on in Luke, it says here, "The child John," speaking of John the Baptist, "grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he made his public appearance to Israel." Later on in Luke, again, it gives some historical context here. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord, or the word of God, came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And it says that he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In John chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus himself called John a burning and shining lamp. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, 11, great line here, "Truly I say to you," in other words, listen up now, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John was a herald of the most important event in history, the coming of the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord and God, Christ, God in the flesh. I'm hard-pressed to think of anyone else who had a greater or higher calling than that of John the Baptist. What a divine privilege. And John's primary purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ, which is the same purpose, by the way, in which you and I were sent as well. Now, obviously, John was something special. And people recognize this, it says. For many Jews, we know that throughout that region, an entire region, were coming to him to listen to his preaching, to be baptized by him. And many thought John to be a prophet of the Lord God, in which he was. Which brings us now to, hopefully, that half sheet of paper. Did I remember one in there? Set of questions and answers. Q&A time they have now between John and this religious elite. And so we'll follow the flow here this morning and how it all plays out. We're told that the Jews sent some priests and Levites from the capital city of Jerusalem to find out what they could about John the Baptist. And if you look down in verse 24, we discover that these priests and Levites were sent by some particular branch of people, and these were the religious elite, and specifically it says that they were sent by the Pharisees. The Pharisees, these same Pharisees who would be Jesus' greatest detractors and enemies throughout his ministry. And what we find in this section of Holy Scripture is a series of questions by the religious elite and then the responses of John. And what are we to make of these questions? How are we to interpret John's responses? What is the significance of this divine dialogue that we have this morning in this text? I am sometimes leery, I'll be honest, of people's questions because sometimes the people that are asking the questions have what I would call a hidden agenda, all right? And if I know this in advance or I pick up on this, I'll just come out and ask, you know, what's going on? Come on, lay your cards on the table. Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. What's truly bothering you, right? Me and my lovely bride have been married multiple years now, and I'm just going to pick on some men right here, but most men are clueless. We are. And it took years. You know, and our wives are great. They like to just throw hints at us, and they think we should know through some sort of telepathic reading of stuff. We should know things better. But my lovely bride, Kate, finally figured out, just tell Gary straight up what's bugging you or what's bothering you, and don't drop the hints. And so they keep asking John these questions, and John is answering their questions fairly plainly and fairly clearly. But from the context, it appears that there were many, again, who thought that John might be the expected Messiah, the Christ. And in responding to this, as we see in this text, John clearly and forcefully tells one and all that he is not Jesus. He's not the Messiah, the Christ. He's not the expected or the anointed one. So, in other words, let's move on now to your next set of questions, all right? And that's what's happening here. And then it says in verse 21, we can find the next series of questions. And in like manner, we find John with great clarity answers their questions. They ask him, are you so-and-so? Are you so-and-so? Are you so-and-so? And he responds with, no, I'm not the prophet Elijah risen from the dead. No, I'm not the prophet that is greater than Moses, spoke of in Deuteronomy. They wouldn't have had chapters back then, but it would have been Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in verse 22, these religious elite appear to be getting a little frustrated, a little agitated, in which we see here. Let me look at that again with you. In verse 22, it says, well, then they said, well, then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Come on, what do you have to say about yourself? Come on. Tell us. so that we can go back and tell these people who sent us. And John responds, how? By pointing them to the Bible. He tells them that he is indeed the one who Isaiah prophesied about. He is the one whom Malachi spoke of in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. John doesn't give us his opinions or his clever ideas in this text. He takes them right to the holy inspired source, God's Word, which is exactly, beloved, where we need to take people when it comes to knowing the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. We need to take people to his living word. Do we not? Amen. We do. I don't want to give you my opinions this morning. I don't want to give you my creative ideas and all this stuff that come up with some wishy-washy weirdness. I want to tell you about the truth and reality of Christ as found in his holy, inspired word. And John, I should say in verse 23, John is going to be causing some tension here and because of what he just proclaims here in verse 23. And the place and tension that these religious elite would have been confronted with was this. John just makes the claim, the very straightforward, bold claim that I'm the one who the prophet Isaiah was speaking about. All right? And so they're confronted with this new dilemma as they are gathered and asking John these questions. And then the issue is this. Are we going to believe John or not? Is John who he said he is? It's some amazing things. It's astounding thing. And John is claiming again to be the one who Isaiah prophesied of. John is claiming to be speaking on behalf, in a sense here, on behalf of the Lord Jehovah himself, which makes him a prophet of God, which is a massive claim, beloved. It's a massive claim. If you think that through for 400 years of silence, right? 400 years of nothing, and he shows up in the scene and says, hey, I'm a prophet. In fact, I'm the one that was talked about here in this book, in Malachi and Isaiah and other places. I'm the one. And again, a claim that Jesus himself will use later on in his ministry as he too will be confronted by these religious elite, his religious enemies. Now listen to this in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. It says, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, wow, that's strange, he's doing that again, preaching the gospel. The chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up. Again, all this religious elite show up on the scene. And they said to him, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority? Now, I want you to pay attention to that sentence there, that questioning. And he answered them. This is Jesus speaking now. I also will ask you a question. Now, this is normally not great conversation. You ask a question, I ask a question. Usually you give answers, but Jesus' wisdom here prevails. He says, wait a minute here. First, I'm going to ask you a question. Tell me this, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say then, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people here will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So, of course, they're worried for their skin. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I just love it. You don't have an answer? I'm not going to give you one either. And so that's what we're dealing with here. Now in verse 25, the questions that these priests and Levites are asking, again, is getting a little more pointed, a little more troubling. And let us not forget that these religious elite were a prideful, self-righteous, arrogant lot. They were. And I'm going to read verse 25 again here. It says, now, then they asked him, then why are you baptizing? All right? if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They seem to be challenging John's right to baptize the multitudes. And to put it another way, just like we just read, what they're really asking is this: under whose authority are you doing these things? Why is it okay for you to baptize these people? If you're not the Christ and you're not Elijah or the prophet that Moses spoke of, then who the heck are you? Is basically what they're asking. Well, let's go through this. And I don't know if you guys look at texts like this and wrestle with texts like this or not, but these are questions I ask. Example, why was it that only Christ, Christ, Elijah, and the prophet were mentioned in this passage, those three? Why not some other big-hitting prophets, right? Or mighty men of God? Why not Moses or Abraham or Ezekiel or Gideon? Why these three? I don't know. It's something to think about. And so let me just explain that as best I can, why those three in particular. Well, first off, the Christ is mentioned, or the Messiah. If he was on the scene, he would have all the authority to do anything he wanted, let alone baptize someone. So that would have been a no-brainer, but if he wanted to baptize, so be it, if he was truly the Messiah. So we'll move on to Elijah now. Elijah and John the Baptist dressed, believe it or not, in similar clothing. Furthermore, Jesus claimed that John was not literally Elijah, but coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Malachi states, and other scriptures state, that behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, and so on, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So there's this prophetic word going forth that Elijah is supposed to show up before Jesus does, all right? So there's that expectation as well. Furthermore, Elijah was one who actually did some healing, some, quote, cleansing healing in the Jordan River. He was the only prophet to have done that. If you remember Naaman, and he asked him to go down to the Jordan and dip yourself these seven times, and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Again, possibility there's a connection that here's John in the Jordan, again using the Jordan River for some cleansing, some baptisms, and so on. And next, they ask John, the Baptist, if he's the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy. The Jews wanted to know if John was a fulfillment of this particular prophecy. And the Lord had raised up many prophets through whom he had spoken to his people, but the prophet spoken here, it was to be greater than Moses. And this was not John the Baptist. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus, for of all the prophets, only Jesus was a prophet greater than Moses. So when you see that terminology or that sentence, the prophet, it's really, again, speaking back to the Christ, Jesus. And again, but what these religious elite are really asking of John is this: by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And this, again, is the same arrogant questioning they put forth to Jesus. It's the same question, believe it or not, they'll ask that exact same question to the apostles when they were doing healings and preaching the word. By what authority are you doing these things? Beloved, we who truly represent Jesus Christ will continually be challenged by those outside of Christ. We will be confronted by others as we remain faithful to the call that Christ has given to every one of his true followers. You should consider it, honestly, as a badge of honor to suffer for Jesus. I pray that we would all desire to point people to Jesus Christ, that all of us would look for those divine opportunities to make much of Jesus. The other day, we had a Bible study here with some guys. And one of the guys' wife and him, they own a gym in the Wisconsin side. Packer land over there. Sorry. But they own a gym, and they're Christians, and they have she has a prayer board. It's just a little tiny prayer board where people can come up and write prayer requests, and that the staff and her and others will pray for them. And it's kind of a neat idea, and people are taking advantage of it. They're getting a bunch of prayer requests. But she happens to be sharing a building with someone else, and sure enough, this week, actually, this is a new week, so last week, she was confronted by the owner of the other part of the building and says, "What's with all this God stuff, you know, in your building over there on your side? Why, people are being offended by that. People don't like that. I don't know why you have all that God stuff around. This is fact. This is really going on." And so she's getting all worried, like, "Oh, can I be sued, this and that?" So she's calling different people. She's calling her husband and, you know, and then, you know, talk to us and so on. And well, anyway, then she's backed up a little bit and said, "Wait a minute." So she calmed down and she went over to the person that told her about these. There's several people being offended and complaining and so on and so forth. And so she went up to this person in love and said, "You know what? Do me a favor. Could you give me the names of some of those people that are whining and complaining and bellyaching about this prayer board, and so that I can, you know, lovingly talk to them and just tell them why I'm doing this, and, you know, apologize or whatever I need to do just to make things right, and, you know, so could you please just, you know," she just called her out on it, and what was great. And the response was, "Oh, well, I don't really have any names." Or the bottom line, it was just this one singular person who was supposedly offended by this prayer board. But minor persecution, but it was there. And we will see that as we stand for Christ. She owns the building. She owns the business. She can do pretty much what she wants in that locale and situation. Again, though, we need to make much of Jesus. And when we do, guess what? When we represent Jesus truthfully and honestly as we live our lives, right? I don't want anyone in this room to be secret agent Christians, you know? Just like, "Ooh, what is it? 008 Gary." You know? I mean, what's that? No, I want to boldly proclaim the reality of God in the person of Christ. But here's what I'm going to tell you. When people will confront us with these same confronting questions, they'll ask, "By whose authority, Gary? Or whose authority, Pat? Or, you know, whose authority, Nancy? Are you telling me that Jesus is really the only way to heaven? Come on! That only in Jesus is true joy found? What? That only Jesus can forgive my sin? That only Jesus can bring ultimate satisfaction? Who do you think you are?" I'm serious. A lot of people's cartoon bubbles, that's what they're saying. When you start proclaiming Jesus, the exclusivity of Jesus, it's there. Which now brings us to the big idea. And I love this. Who is John? They're asking him these questions, right? Who's John? Who are you? Right? Legitimate. They're somewhat legitimate questions. They really are. And yet, he goes on and says this in verses 26 and 27. John, here's his answer. His final answer is here with him. "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know." Similar to early on in John. Remember that in John verses 10 and 11? He says he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Similar to that. But it says here again, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." That's all that John gives us in that response. It's an amazing response. By the way, that same sentence there, that same "I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandal" and so on and so forth, the Gospels of Matthew say that exact sentence. Mark says that, Luke says that, John says it. All the Gospels quote the same words as found here in John, which is, tells me there's a rule of emphasis going on here, which tells me that this is very important. This is very important. Something to pay attention to. And here's why I find this so amazing. And what I love about John is this, and in this section. Instead of really answering, explaining who he was, if you think about it, he says, they ask him a question, he says, no, I'm not. They ask you a question, no, I'm not. Ask you a question, no, I'm not. No, I'm not, no, I'm not, no, I'm not, no, I'm not. You know, okay. And they're getting all, you can tell them getting a little frustrated. Then, well, why are you doing what you're doing? And then he comes out and says, here's what, who I am. But here's the deal. Instead of really answering and explaining who he was, John immediately changes the focus to whom? To whom Jesus is, amen? It's not about him. It's all about Jesus. This, beloved, is, I want you to hear that this is wonderful, practical theology that John is promoting here. When we become, when you and I, which we do, when we become inward focused, when we love to make it all about us, when we love to be the center of attention, the result is we whine and complain. It's all about us. It's all about my aches and pains. You know, it's all about my issues and problems. It's the old saying, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? The focus is centered solely on what I would call, again, what I call the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. But John shows us here a wonderful biblical theology that reshapes our self-centeredness into God-centeredness, a theocentric purpose and not a self-serving purpose. And John lived out this theology daily. And we find that more and more in the Gospels. One of his great lines, you know this, it says, he says what? He, Christ, must increase, right? I must decrease. He must become more important while I become less important. Did you hear what I just said? Who likes that? We hate that. Me, less important? I'm important. I'm a bigwig. Yeah, no. We don't like to hear that stuff. It's, you know, we like to make much of ourselves, beloved. Shame on us. That's our in our natural fallen DNA, is it not? It is. It is. It's amazing today in kids' sports. Everyone needs to get a trophy. They didn't win. You didn't win. Took last place. What'd you get? Participation trophy. What's this worth? So what? It's true. It's true. It's no, it's not about you. There's times it's about Jesus. Talk about someone else for change. Make much of Jesus. And it's amazing. Here's what I want to tell you. It's an amazing thing how a little change in focus like that, a shift in your theology and thinking will result in greater praise to God, a more thankful heart, increased excitement and joy and delight in Jesus. The call, beloved, of a Christian is a call to know God, amen? That's it. And so let's help others to know that same glorious God. And as we go on in this text, if anyone was listening in that day closely to what John was saying, there would have been great excitement, an indescribable energy that something spectacular, something glorious is about to happen. The anticipation would have been thick and palpable, ready to burst at the seams. I'm trying to think of things that kids on Christmas Eve, they're just anxious, ready, expecting something big. We're having a big birthday party today, and I can guarantee you right now, Lucy and Owen and all their cousins are all excited because we celebrate all these birthdays together, and they're just, whoa, yeah, I can't wait. Presents, gifts, it's all about me, you know? They are. It's an anticipation. I can remember having, I have three children. I'll never forget each of their births. I know vividly what happened, the day, the situation. I know what Kate was like before and after and everything. It was an amazing time, but there was such an anticipation of a birth of a child or the getting of these gifts before Christmas. We have that, but there's something greater here, something much bigger here, the coming of God Almighty in the flesh. Imagine that! God in the flesh. And I was thinking this through. There's very few of that. Hardly any of the other false cults and religions really believe in a personal God who actually came to earth in the flesh. They make him something that he's not. It's an amazing thing, but what a blessing. What a blessing to realize these things. Our God is coming. Jehovah in the flesh, this holy preexistent one, has broken into our dimension, into our world, into our planet, into our historical time frame. Wow. Wow. This is really cool. It's better than cool. It's everything, isn't it? It's everything. If he never had done this, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. We'd be, I don't know what, fishing, golfing. It's amazing. This is amazing. And then John, we know, is this. John baptized, but it was a brand spanking new baptism. It was a baptism, it says, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And these Jews would have listened to that and thought, we don't need to repent of our sins. We're God's chosen people. We're children of Abraham. Surely we don't need any forgiveness from sin. But John baptized and preached a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Guess what? Jesus preached a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the apostles preached a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And every true follower of Christ ever since has preached a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I want to just encourage all of us that this coming Easter, we will be hearing another clear gospel. I pray we do that, hear that every Sunday. But invite somebody to hear a gospel. Invite somebody to come on that Easter Sunday. I want to challenge all of you. I've asked 11 people now to come on Easter Sunday. And I pray they do. I pray they do to hear the gospel of repenting, turning from your sin and turning and trusting in Jesus Christ. My prayer is that if there's anyone in here, in this room, that has yet to turn from the old self, be transformed and changed into a new self by the power of His Word and Gospel and the power of Jesus Christ, the work of His Spirit, they would allow that to happen. And I know this for a fact, it's going to be the Spirit that does that work in our lives. But I pray that that Spirit moves not only today, but in the following weeks and forever, till He takes us home. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Your grace, Your love. We thank You, Lord, that John has taught us here simply to get the focus off ourselves and to put it on Jesus Christ, who is so worthy of it. Lord, we find that focus by getting into Your Word. We remain steadfast and immovable as we stay in Your Word, Lord, focused on the gospel. And Lord, we thank You now that we are able to come to the communion table, which again, guess where it points us? To the gospel. It points us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We thank You for these truths. We thank You for Your grace and love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.